And Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have been so faithful and so good to me. Father, thank you for your word. And now as we dig into your word, maybe we be encouraged by and through your word this morning as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. So Father, yeah, we invite you to speak to us through your word, through your servant. And may this be an encouragement to our church family as it was to the church in Colossae. So Father, we just quiet our hearts and come before you, and we look to honor and praise you through this time. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy and powerful name. So today we are continuing our series, Jesus at the Core. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan began this series in the book of Colossians, but instead of starting out at verse 1, he started out in verse 13 and 14. And it wasn't by accident. He didn't somehow just miss those first 12 verses and make me catch up on it. But it was very intentional because verses 13 and 14 are very central to the whole book of Colossians. They're foundational to what Paul is saying, and they're foundational to our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, understanding Jesus at the core of our salvation is fundamental truth that leads us to live in the fullness of life as Jesus desired as followers of his. Now, the primary reason that Paul was writing this letter was to address the false teachings that were creeping into the church, that plagued the church in Colossae. And because there was some that were incorporating mysticism or their own version of spirituality, a higher level of spirituality, somehow they had this higher level of understanding than a lot of the people did. There was also elements of Judaistic ritualism and traditionalism that was seeping into the church as well. However, Paul, it's interesting, Paul doesn't dwell on the problems. He doesn't focus on their problems, but what he does is rather he draws their attention and directs them to the solution, or how can we walk without allowing this to overwhelm us or overtake us? What he's pointing to, or what he's doing, is Paul is reestablishing Jesus as the core of their salvation, the core of their lives as followers of Jesus. Now, God's desire has always been to be at the very core of all of his believers, all of those followers of Jesus, be at the very center of their lives. It goes back to the Old Testament in Exodus 25, verse 8. It says this: let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. There's this desire that God wanted to be with his people, to dwell among them. And in Numbers 2, 1 to 17, we see the construction of the sanctuary, this holy place, this tent of meeting, and it was going to be at the very center of the community. So you build the temple, the sanctuary, in the very center, and all of the families, all of the tribes of Israel were spread out from that. Was very intentional because God was to be at the very core of their focus, of everything they did. He was to be at the very core of their lives, of their worship, of their salvation, of their forgiveness of sins. And since the tabernacle was symbolically the presence of God with them, this meant all order in Israel began with God at the very center, at the very core of this community. And in John 1:14a, it says John connected the coming of Jesus to humanity with God's coming to and living with Israel in the tent of tabernacle. Verse 14a says, and the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Or you could say Jesus tabernacled among us. He was central to life. The tabernacle was many things that Jesus is among his people. The center core of Israel's camp, the place where the law of Moses was preserved, the dwelling place of God, the place of revelation, the place where sacrifices were made, the center of Israel's worship. So Paul is calling the people of Colossae, and by extension, all followers of Jesus, to remember where and through whom our salvation comes from. And he reminds us of our position as followers of Jesus, even as there are some false teachings that are creeping into the church there. But I want you to notice as Paul addresses this church that is struggling with some of these challenges that are coming into this church, with false teachers, this heresy that was coming into the church. Because Paul begins by encouraging the church at Colossae with three important truths, and he wants them to remember these important truths. And not only are those important truths important for the church at Colossae, they're important for us as well as followers of Jesus. And so for us as a church, as this church body, followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to remember and be encouraged this Thanksgiving by who we are in Christ, who God calls us in Christ. And firstly, he starts out this way. Remember who you are. Remember the value and position as God's children. Colossians 1 verse 2 says this, to the saints, referring to followers of Jesus, to the saints, or the NIV mentions or calls it God's holy people. And then it says, and faithful brethren in Christ who are Colossae. So Paul refers to them as God's chosen people. So these are followers of Jesus. They are saints. This is their position. They are made holy, not because of their living or anything that they did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. They are made holy. This is the position set apart to bear testimony to the world of God's salvation. Positionally, you are in Christ. You are his loved child, dearly loved child. This is for us. This is not only for the church of Colossae. This is for all followers of Jesus today. This is who you are. And he even goes to as far as you are, this is who you are, and you're living that out practically in how you are living out your lives. Because he refers to them a little bit further on. He says, as faithful brothers and sisters. Faithfulness is referring to being faithful to God's word, to what he, and walking in obedience. Now, even though there's a real danger because of the false teaching, as some were in danger of slipping away, Paul begins with this encouragement. You are loved. You are holy. You are children of God. You are in his possession. And you are faithful. Church, you are God's holy people. You are loved. You are his children, and you are faithful to what he is calling you to his obedience. Remember, Jesus, being a follower of Jesus isn't just some ethical decision that you chose, but it's a fundamentally defining reality that determines who you are at the very core from his rescue. And then from remembering who you are, Paul moves to remembering what God has done for you. Remember how he has been faithful to you in your life. And we tend to be people of the moment, or often we tend to be people of the moment. And if that's where you live or exist in your thinking, then when you can't see what God is doing about a particular problem or situation that you are in, you might be tempted to question whether or not God is doing anything. We come across challenges in our life. We get thrown into situations that we just don't understand. And if we are people of the moment, if we don't reflect on, first of all, who we are in Christ, then we are in danger of not understanding what God has done for us and what God will do for us. And with this Paul in mind, Paul highlights three things that God has done for them. Colossians 1 verses 4 to 8, I believe. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So God has done three things for them: faith, hope, and love. First, Paul addresses the hope, or the confidence, and in fact, it holds to a significant importance. This is the hope that God has given them. This isn't some hope or confidence that we have in our own works, but this is the hope or the confidence that we have in God. This hope is secure, it's unstoppable, it's unbreakable. The hope of eternity that they look forward to, and it's not just a future thing. This hope isn't just a future thing, but it's the right here and right now as well. It's the hope of the Spirit of God who brings eternity to them. Future, but also we live in that right now. We have this hope, this confidence in what God is doing today and what he will do in the future. The hope is forward-looking. We know the end of the story. This hope actually enables them and us to trust, to engage in God through faith, and this faith manifests itself in love. So what Paul is saying is, don't forget, you guys. Before you were followers of Jesus, you didn't used to be characterized by faith, hope, and love. In fact, you used to be faithless, hopeless, and relatively loveless, but now you are people who can genuinely extend the faith, hope, and love to others as you rely on God, knowing that in the end, God has got you. Whatever you're going through, God has got you. Man, this is the position that we have as followers of Jesus. We have, and when Corey Gunther was sharing with me yesterday of what God has done for him, he kept going back to the cross, and Jesus dying on the cross for his sins. What a powerful testimony of just remembering what God has done for him and looking forward to what God is doing for him and going to do for him future. So Paul says that God has turned you into he's turned us. You are a different kind of community. Be encouraged by that, church. You are a different kind of community. Paul very clearly says that faith, hope, and love are the fruit of the gospel. When we rally around a family who is struggling and going through trials and we carry their burden, man, that's the fruit of the gospel. When we love people outside of the church, that's the fruit of the gospel. When you are loving your neighbors, that is the fruit of the gospel. That is the fruit of what Jesus is, or who he is, at the core of your lives. Paul is saying, remember what God has done for you. He has established faith, hope, and love in your hearts. And as the fruit of the gospel, as the fruit of the true gospel, which restores you to the people of God that God always intended you to be. That's so we were always intended to be. God's restored us there. He's placed us as his children into his kingdom. Jesus at the core, to be all that we were designed to be at the very beginning, the very basis, the very foundation of everything we do, every decision we make, every choice we make, everything that we do. And the last piece Paul wants them to remember is, remember where God is taking you. No matter the journey, no matter what's going on now, remember who you are in Christ, remember what he's done for you, and remember where he's going to take you. In verse 3 to 8, Paul tells them to remember what's already true for them. This is true. You are children of God. This is true for you, church. And in verse 9 to 14, he tells them what's true of their future with Jesus at the center, at the very core of who they are. So what Paul's doing is he's painting a picture of where they are headed with Jesus at the core of their lives. Now, if you are a parent or have a parent, you've either said or been a part of a conversation about continuing on with schooling. And the conversation might go something like this. You know, the student, the child comes, you know, I don't want to go to school. It's boring. You know, what's the point? What I'm learning now is so useless. There's no way I'm ever going to use this in life. And And oftentimes, it's not only in grade one, and it's because typically in grade one, you know, you kind of think going to school is fun and cool, and five and six, and, but as you go on, and so, but sometimes even when we get to the point of there's 1 week left, a month left of school, and we just want to quit, this isn't good anymore, I'm done with this. And then the parent most often would say something like this or respond with something like this, well, stick it out, you know, just stick it out, it'll help you when you're older, it'll help you in the future. Well, I don't care about my future, there's no way this will help me in the future. And the parent will often say, well, you'll be thankful that I encourage you to just keep going. Just stick with it. And then as parents, we often say, right now I understand that you don't want to keep going. But you need to keep going. It's hard and it's not fun. But because if you keep going, you know, you will get this sheet of paper, and maybe that sheet of paper doesn't matter. You know, when you graduate, you get this sheet of paper, and maybe that sheet of paper doesn't matter much to you right now, but it might matter to an employer where you want a job 10 years from now. Do you want to be considered for a job because you got tired of going to school or college? No, probably not. I would think most of us would say no. And so as parents, we would just say, just keep going. Just keep going. As parents, we paint a picture of the future, essentially saying, pay attention to where the process is taking you. Yeah, I know you don't recognize it now, but at some point you will recognize the road that you're on. And even though the road that you're on right now might not be super fun at the moment, but it's definitely not one you want to abandon. It's definitely not one you want to jump off right now. And that's what Paul is saying to this church right now. He's saying to us right now, remember the journey that you're on. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what God has done for you. And remember where you are going. You don't want to get off now. You don't want to abandon this road now. And with this prayer in Colossians 1:9-14, listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the road that all of you are on isn't one that you want to abandon. You don't want to get off this road. Remember where you are now. Remember what God has done for you. And Paul lists two categories up front in his prayer that will benefit them on their journey. And he says this, for this reason also, since the day I heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays for wisdom and understanding in order that they may grow in the wisdom of God's will. What is God's will? I mean, that's a question that I hear often as a pastor is, what is God's will? What is God's direction for my life? It's a question that I ask many times over and over, and I don't want to get that. I mean, that's a sermon on its own. But knowing and understanding who God is through his word, through his scripture, through prayer is where we want to start, is where we want to begin. But Paul here, he's saying, I'm praying for you for that you would know and understand God's will. And a simple definition of wisdom is the ability to think through and act well in whatever situation that you find yourself. This is the wisdom that Paul is praying for the church. This is the wisdom that I pray for us as a church. That whatever situation that you are in today, right now in your journey, God would grant you wisdom and discernment how to walk through that place where you're at right now. And whether you're wondering about a work situation, a situation at home, maybe a relationship. Could be a theological question, or maybe it's a moral dilemma. Health concerns that you find yourself wrestling with. Wisdom is the ability to discern God's mind and then to live on that, to act it out, to live it practically. And Paul prays that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that they would grow in knowledge of God's will. Grow in the knowledge of what he desires them to do and where to go. And this will be for the purpose of, we find in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's our desire, right? To walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. We pray for wisdom. Pray for that we would know God to that level, know him that intimately. I mean, there's lots of things that you simply don't understand. It's not, well, who should I date? You know, you don't look at the chapter and verse. there are practical, applicable, ethical, moral guidelines in Scripture that will guide us in that. And literally what he's saying is to walk worthily so you would know what to do and that what you would conduct yourself in a way that brings God joy. Isn't that incredible? Did you know that you can bring joy to God? How do we do that as people who struggle, sin sometimes, because of the position that Jesus put us into as followers of Christ? You can actually be a person that brings God honor by virtue of the way you live. Continuing in verse 9, to please him in all respects and walking in a manner worthy of God is evident in bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And he's telling them, he's encouraging what you have been doing, you faithful followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, you have been living faithfully. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been living faithfully, and it's bearing fruit. Continue to live like that because it's going to continue to bear more fruit. More fruit is going to come out of you living living as with Jesus at the core of your life. And he prays for all wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to do that. And those are the things that we pray about. How do we live in our communities? How do we live in our neighborhoods? How do we live when in crisis? If you and I focus on simply serving our neighbors, serving in the church, serving in our communities, we are going to run out of steam. We're going to run out of energy. We're going to run out of enthusiasm. However, if you and I focus on allowing God to work in and through us, then we will be doing all sorts of good works. And in all of this, growing in the knowledge of God. So we'll actually grow to know him better in our good works. You're growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in relationship. And as we grow continually, this is the process, bearing fruit continually, moving forward. We're not standing still, but you know, it's continually bearing fruit through the relationship. And in verse 11, 14, it says this, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Paul reminds believers that you're not on, you know, this is the great part of the gospel. This is another part of the gospel that we are not left on our own to walk in this. Be encouraged by this, church. You are not left on your own as you walk through challenges and struggles. You are not left on your own as God calls you to serve in different areas, and he has called each one of us to serve. And he's not left us without equipping us with what we need to be able to live that out. You have the power, you have been given this resurrection power to live that out. So don't give up on people or on what it is that God's called you to. Even if it feels like at times the task can be menial or not particularly exciting. Maybe the challenge seems too hard to bear. But you know, when we allow him, Jesus, to be at the core. When we live lives out of Jesus at the core of who we are, he empowers us, gives us the strength, the endurance. Some days I come home and I look at it's like the evenings are full and it's busy. And when I look in my own strength, it's like I do not have the energy to do that. But it's because I'm selfish and reflecting on my own fleshly desires. And then when I allow him, God, I want to serve you. That's my desire. It changes. He empowers, he strengthens, he gives joy in light of that. And as followers of Jesus, Paul says, we are characterized by joy and a heart of thanksgiving. Oh, church, yeah, I want us to be, and we are a church of joy and thanksgiving. And it's only possible with Jesus at the core. Because there's too many things that go on in life. There's too many things that cause us to lose that joy. Dick said something to me this morning as I was talking with him. And he said, I'm choosing joy over despair. As a follower of Jesus, Jesus at the core. Joyously, verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Why? Remember this verse 12. The Father has qualified us. So here's the nothing we do. The Father has qualified us in the inheritance of the saints in light. So there's nothing, I mean, we don't have to do anything, we just come in. In fact, we don't even come in. He places us. Let's read verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. He picked us up, literally transferred us, took us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to his kingdom. That's a powerful statement. We're transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's who we are. That's the position. This is now our new inheritance is over here. He rescued us, picked us up. Like, this is powerful stuff to be thankful for, to live our lives out of it. And Paul is encouraging this church, remember these things. Because this is who you are. And so this Thanksgiving, I want us to reflect on who we are. What God has done for us. Who we are, what God has done for us, and where we're going. He has rescued us from one kingdom and placed us into his kingdom. There are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of God. You're one of those two. And church, I want to encourage you as you live in the kingdom of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, chosen by God, filled and empowered by him. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for. Remember the gospel. The gospel invites you to reconsider how you have been living your life and offers a rescue from it into his kingdom. And the gospel is ongoing. That message is ongoing. Remember your position. You're God's. Paul invites the Colossian audience to remember their identity, to remember to keep Jesus at the core of their lives. And there's some that have been doing that well. And this really, he's speaking to the Colossian church, but this has so many implications for us as well. Remember who you are as you go through situations, as you go through struggles. You are loved because you are his children. You are cared for deeply. I don't know what you're going through. Remember, you are his children. For those brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, I want to remind you of whose you are, regardless of where you are on your journey. You are saints. You are set apart. You are holy. You've been rescued from God's wrath. You are empowered by his Spirit. God has sealed you with his inheritance. Remember where you are headed. Just as I wrap up, sorry, worship band. I would really like you to sing that second last song again. And so I'm going to invite Vernon, Pastor Vernon, up and the band to sing that as we close. This is a sermon of encouragement to you. Paul wanted this Colossian church to remember, just as before he gets into some teaching, he wanted them to remember, these are the things, this is who you are in Christ. So church, I want to encourage you with this as well. This is who you are in Christ. And God has been so, so good to us. And as we celebrate this Thanksgiving, man, as followers of Jesus, we have what God has done for us to be thankful for. Yes, I know, and we have so much material things, and we've been looked after so well. We have so much to be thankful for, and God has been so, so good to us. Pastor Vern, let me just close in prayer, and then when they're finished, then you guys are dismissed. Yeah, Father, you are good. You are holy, and you've called us holy. By the blood of your Son, you have cleansed us. And positionally now, we stand as your children, holy, set apart. May we be children who honor and glorify your name in all we do. Father, we thank you for this and give you praise and glory. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.